Welcome to Life Perspectives on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. I'm your host, Gary Anderson. St. John Paul II, an Evangelium Vitae, proclaimed that society as a whole must protect, respect, and defend the dignity of every human person at every moment and in every condition of that person's life. And that's what we do here in Life Perspectives. We cover the life issues across the entire spectrum, from conception to natural death. As of late, we've actually been shifting more towards the sunset of life. So our spotlight this month is on critical life issues addressed by a new resource known as Faithful at the End of Life. That's a new service of Greater Columbus Right to Life. So we welcome our in-studio guest today, old friend of the show who's been here many times, Beth Vanderkooy, Executive Director of Greater Columbus Right to Life. Beth, great to have you back again.
It's great to be here and in person.
Yes, yes. And as we always do, we're going to begin with our pro-life prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, we pray that those working to defend the sanctity of human life would be steadfast and immovable in their holy mission to protect all of your children in the various stages of the spectrum of life, from conception to natural death. May your servants who labor in the defense of life abound in your work and know that their labor is not in vain. And we pray that they would extend compassion, empowerment, and hope to all they serve, and that you would guide them and provide for all their wants and needs. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. So again, Beth, great to have you back. I know how busy things are over at Greater Columbus Right to Life, and you taking some time out of your busy day is much appreciated. But I want to tell you how excited I am, because this issue we're going to talk about today, we really haven't talked about before. In fact, I don't think many people are really that privy to the importance of it in their lives. And it's this new resource from Greater Columbus Right to Life known as Faithful at the End of Life. Now, tell us what that is. What is it all about and what motivated you to put that together?
Yeah, in 2016, we were actually doing an end-of-life conversation series, and I wanted to talk about ethics at the end of life because, you know, as a pro-life organization, we say that we are womb to tomb, mm-hmm. but we don't always talk a lot about the womb side of things. And I just remember we were at St. Michael, and I was expecting, I don't know, 30 or 40 people to come to this talk that we were giving. And I was giving part of it, and Father Penhallrick was getting it, giving the other part. And I just remember people kept coming and coming, and I think we used every chair at St. Michael. We ended up having over 100 people who were just so very hungry for end-of-life information and end-of-life decision-making. And I think that makes a lot of sense because, you know, one thing that we all have in common is that each one of us will die. And what is also true is that for many of us, there will be a period of illness, and for many of us, there will be a period of suffering. And these are things that we don't like to talk about. We don't necessarily welcome them, even when we endure them. And so we often will avoid them. And when you avoid conversations and discussions like that, until they're very critical, that's really the very worst time to be having those conversations, are in right. challenging family moments, mm-hmm. and you know, when emotions are high and grief is high. And so what happened over the next few years is that a local pro-life advocate and no longer practicing, but attorney, Peggy Wolick, and I, we were talking about how much hunger there was for this, so that people understood the threats to the culture of life that come at its end. And those threats really come in three areas. So, you know, the first is what we might call the legislative or the legal. So things like assisted suicide mm-hmm. or mm-hmm. euthanasia. The second is how to make those decisions in critical moments that match what your faith would require of you, or that meet sure. you know, that meet those standards you want to uphold. And then the third is the legal side. So we're in an increasingly complicated and litigious society. And so it's not like the days of old where, you know, you could just walk into the hospital and they would just listen to whoever showed up. So there are things like advanced directives that need to be done. And so Faithful at the End of Life is really taking a comprehensive look at those last two parts of the puzzle. And so what it does is it combines faithful, pro-life, and Catholic teaching on the fundamentals of a Catholic end-of-life bioethic. Mm-hmm. And it combines it with a standard form, what we would call a standard form advanced directives. So a healthcare power of attorney that meets the requirements of Ohio's law, so that you can sign it with or without the assistance of an attorney, and that conforms to our pro-life values. So we've combined those. We've added some additional resources, helpful tips, checklists, and we've really created a program in a box, so to speak, so that you can very reasonably quickly go through, understand the basics, and then either take this document to your attorney or even execute it itself to say, you know, if there comes a time where I cannot make decisions for myself, this is who I want to make those decisions on my behalf, and these are the principles that I want them to be guided by.
Beth, do you find that many people are not aware of just how critical these types of directives are?
I think there's a combination of people not being aware. Often, particularly among younger people, they kind of think that this is something like other more sophisticated legal planning that maybe they don't need until they're married and have a family or have more assets. But in reality, every adult over the age of 18 needs to have a healthcare power of attorney, regardless of how healthy they are, just because, well, one, you never know. Just like we regularly go to confession, because you never know what may happen tomorrow.
Right, exactly.
But also because there are times where it could be useful that it's not even necessarily a critical care situation. So a couple of years ago, I had a surgery, and they were going to put me under, you know, with anesthesia. And while I was asleep, if something went wrong, the doctors needed permission to ask my agent, who's my sister, you know, what to do, because I couldn't make that decision.
And I can see where on the other side of the coin is that the relatives who suddenly are faced with this decision might have no idea what to do, be totally confused and at a loss to make the right decision.
Well, that certainly is a concern, particularly. So I think many people know this. I'm a convert to the faith. And so, you know, I have very specific beliefs about certain things, including even the definition of what it means to be dead. And that's something that my family may not know. And so my healthcare power of attorney, I'm able to elaborate some things. I'm also able to set up some very specific limitations so that my agent can't be pressured into making a decision. And then also, I think, too, a lot of people just don't want to talk about these documents because, you know, that kind of old, almost superstitious, if I talk about death or sickness, I'm going to die or get sick. And I think when you see also these really big stories in the news, not that long ago, we had a major anniversary of the death of Terri Schiavo.
Absolutely. I was going to ask you about that. Yeah.
And, you know, that is a prime example of what happened. And then one other thing I will say is, even in families that have really strong relationships, you see kind of tensions come out at times of sickness and times of stress.
Sure.
So, you know, it's... In a way, and Peggy and I have talked about this, that in a way, putting this book together was kind of a letter of love to our families, mm-hmm. because we have gone through this decision-making process within our own family. I was the healthcare power of attorney for my father, And in a way, it's really our labor of love.
Sure.
To the loved ones that we've made those decisions, but also a form of accompaniment with others who are going to be in that place at some point
Absolutely.
In their life.
But just knowing how it would take the burden off from them. Let's face it, when you have a relative in the bed there and critical decisions have to be made, typically you're not going to be in the best frame of mind, in a clear-headed frame of mind. So it's almost a work of mercy for the family, too. So I can appreciate that, Beth. But speaking of the family, are these directives really more targeted towards married people and families, or just also designed for individuals as well?
Each and every, I say that each and every emancipated adult needs one. So okay. Anybody over the age of 18 or an emancipated minor should have one.
Got it.
Because if not, and something like that does happen, it's a question that's going to go to, you know, in some cases there's kind of vague statutory language, but you would want somebody in your family who knows you or somebody in your circle who knows you mm-hmm. to make that decision, not a hospital ethics board.
Right, right. You alluded earlier to Catholic values. And oftentimes, as we know, our faith is at odds with the secular realm. So does faithful at the end of life align with the magisterium of the church, or what's the status there?
It does, to every degree that we have been able to ensure that it does. I'm sure at some point things may change and maybe somebody will draw something to my attention. But this book has been reviewed for content by both of our diocesan bioethicists, Father Hammond and Father Penhalrick. We've had it reviewed by legal sources. We've had it reviewed by medical professionals and gotten some insight. And it's kind of gone up the diocesan ladder. So mm-hmm. we have permission from Monsignor Maloney to
Great.
Distribute it in Catholic churches with,
Wonderful.
You know, with the title Catholic. For those who are not Catholic, we actually, there's two very distinct versions of the program, mm-hmm. and they're both available either on our website, gcrtl.org, under the End of Life Resources, or on our standalone website, faithfulattheendoflife.org. But we actually have both what we would call a Catholic version.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's going to cite back to, you know, Catholic sources like the USCCB's ethical directives or the catechism. And then we have a more standard form that is really a consensus of different Protestant beliefs or different faith beliefs that align with the general consensus of mm-hmm. what it means to be a pro-life Christian.
Sure, good.
But the healthcare power of attorney form is identical in the two of them. It's the supporting documents. And the principles are the same because they really do stem from the same truth. But we wanted to make sure that this was something that someone who is Catholic in Ohio feels comfortable believing in, but I also wanted to make sure that it wasn't something that people thought they couldn't sign if they weren't Catholic, or, you know, that we have a lot of Christian brethren who are still a bit suspicious of the Catholic Church. Again,
sure.
Speaking as a convert,
imagine that.
I wanted it to be available to anyone, and in fact, even if you were an atheist and pro-life, maybe the ethics decision making wouldn't be quite up your alley, but certainly the healthcare power of attorney form would be appropriate.
Sure. Let's look a little bit deeper on some of those differences, perhaps, between the Catholic version and this non-denominational, if you will, version of it. Living wills. Seems to be in the Catholic world, living wills might be very controversial. First question, what are living wills? And two, how do living wills align with Catholic values?
Certainly. Well, the first thing I should say is I am not imparting to anybody legal advice. This is just general education. And so neither Greater Columbus Right to Life nor St. Gabriel are your attorneys right now. I have to get that in.
Or your humble host.
Right. Yeah, I have to get that in because the actual attorneys make sure I can do that. But In general, the term living will, as we understand it in Ohio, so other states are going to have different definitions of what a living will is and what it contains. So I'm speaking very specifically to Ohio law right now. An Ohio law is an advance directive that a person would sign, and that says what they want to happen to them in the case that they are determined by their physician to be terminally ill or permanently unconscious. In general, and I would say in 99.999% of the time, we do not recommend that a pro-life person, be they Catholic or Protestant or an atheist, have a living will. Because a living will supersedes the authority of your agent, the person that you've named as your healthcare power of attorney in those two instances. So the example that Peggy and I often will use is if you have a healthcare power of attorney, your agent, your person makes the decision for you. If you have a living will, that piece of paper, as interpreted by two physicians, makes the decision based on what you thought the circumstances may be when way back when you signed them.
Right.
So, you know, one thing when we go around and we do programs on this and, you know, we don't charge anybody anything to come to them or to download the materials. But I always tell people to, if they've signed another form, either if they've signed something at their physician's office or even if they've signed something with their attorney, I always encourage them to go back and make sure that if they have a living will in Ohio, they understand what it means and to really consider if perhaps they should revoke it. Because often a standard form, again, is just any form that you can sign without having it specially drafted by an attorney. So it has to meet certain requirements of the law. Mm-hmm. But in Ohio, there's one other standard form that many people are familiar with. It's put out by the Bar Association and the Medical Association and the Hospital Association. And if you go to the doctor's office and you don't have, you know, they ask you if you have an advance directive, often they'll hand people that packet and encourage them to sign it. And the first two or three pages are a living will.
Oh, okay.
So I have had many people tell me they didn't even know, they didn't realize mm-hmm. they had a living will. They thought that this piece of paper was allowing their agent to withdraw them from certain types of life support.
Uh-huh.
Part of the reason that we have really grave caution about a living will is because the way that it's written, the moment you have a terminal illness or are permanently unconscious, as determined by two doctors, it instructs those two doctors to withdraw hydration and nutrition, life support, and execute a DNR or a do not resuscitate order. And in certain cases, a DNR order is appropriate, but not in every instance.
Right, exactly. Huh. I would think they would put that decision on the family representative.
Well, if you don't have a living will, your healthcare power of attorney authorizes your agent to make those decisions.
You
so you really don't need both.
Okay, great. You're listening to Life Perspectives right here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio and streaming on stgabrielradio.com. We've got our good friend of the show, Beth Vanderkoy, Executive Director, Greater Columbus Right to Life, with us again today to talk about something we really haven't discussed before, and that would be end-of-life issues, critical end-of-life issues in the form of advanced medical directives. I don't want to get into the weeds of Beth's topic here, so I'll just again welcome you, Beth, back here. Speaking of living wills, how about in general wills? What I'm getting at is, in my work I do, my own occupation, I talk to people, oftentimes the subject of wills comes up. It's amazing how many people, I'm talking even middle-aged people, do not even have wills in general in place. So how do these directives work in tandem with an existing will, or if somebody does not have a will, what order of priority should there be?
Well, there are two different types of legal instruments that say what your intentions are. So in the case of, you know, anything like a will, a trust, you know, setting up your estate so that you don't have to go through probate, or you do have to go through probate. I think that's something that you should go and seek out the assistance of a qualified attorney. Find somebody who's in the probate or the real estate area and who does that. That person can also, you know, they can also draft you up a healthcare power of attorney. But often this isn't an area, this is kind of a very niche area of law.
Right.
And so often attorneys, even really excellent attorneys, and I'm not throwing anybody under the bus, but they'll help people to execute the form that the Bar Association gives out, which is the same one that they can get from their doctor's office or other things. And it doesn't always take into account a lot of those pillars of our faith and our pro-life beliefs in the way that people have.
Right.
And so I think sometimes the reason that people do not have an advance directive in particular is because they've read through it and they realize it's not quite right. And so they get a little bit of paralysis and they just put it off and they put it off.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly I am a huge proponent of doing proper estate planning. I'm in the farm country or I was raised in farm country, and for particularly people, you know, there's a lot of folks out there that have a lot more assets than they realize they have.
Sure.
But again, those types of things, also a general power of attorney, like to give somebody the ability to go into your finances and pay your bills for you.
Right.
Those are different instruments than a healthcare power of attorney.
Exactly. And you alluded to those boilerplate docs, if you will. Oftentimes you can go to organization or website like LegalZoom and download these standardized documents. So you feel that those are probably inadequate to properly address these issues for Catholics, in fact, Christians in general.
Yeah, what we have found is that often they have things that are either very confusing or that you have to make some very specific modifications about in order to align with our values.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's one concern. There are some other organizations that have great pro-life documents. One that I have referred people to, particularly people who may have family members out of state, is a document called the PMDD, the Protective Medical Declaration document from, oh my goodness, the name is slipping me, but it's called the PMDD. And if you look it up, you can find it. But it's not usually a free document. So part of what we have really done is we have invited our document to be used all over the state.
Wonderful.
And made it available.
That's fantastic.
You know, to all of the dioceses in the state of Ohio, all of the pro-life organizations. It's on the internet. You can download it, and there's no cost involved with that.
And what's that website again, Beth?
Faithful@theendoflife.org. Or you can go on our website at gcrtl.org.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look under the end of life resources, we're also doing a tremendous amount of education in churches. And again, I do programs in churches all of the time. You know, we generally provide them at no cost unless there's a license, you know, for a movie night or something we have to watch. And there's just so much hunger for people to understand this issue.
Yeah.
And so, you know, there's information on our website or on that website about how to bring us in to give a presentation. You know, we have a special section for attorneys who might like some additional training or to learn more or to use this document for their clients. So it's all on there, and we've tried to really make it as consumer or user friendly as possible.
Sure. And I got to say, Beth, in my research I was doing as well, on especially on your website, I was amazed. I was very impressed by the level of detail. I mean, this, if I didn't know any better, I'd say, hey, this is drafted by attorneys. Wink, wink. It's clearly done by professionals, and you're offering this service free. So this can save people much money.
Yeah, we've had...
on legal fees.
We've had nearly 1,000 downloads or distributions of the document in the last year. And if you were to have this executed by your attorney, it would probably cost you $200 or $300.
Oh, at least.
And again, I'm not saying that that's not money well spent. I always encourage people to involve their attorneys. But yeah, again, Peggy and I did this as a labor of love. It took us probably 3 years. We had numerous attorneys. You know, Peggy mm-hmm. herself has a legal and particularly an estate and trust background. And so, you know, she was sort of the master legal drafter. And then I was the primary on the ethics side. But then we had a lot, you know, we did a lot of research and we had a lot of people more, you know, even more knowledgeable than us to try to review it.
Sure. And are these enforceable in all 50 states?
So,
or are they per state?
So this is a document that aligns with Ohio's laws.
Okay,
now,
it.
Generally, if you're an Ohioan and you're traveling and you have this document, my guess is that in most states or in every state, they're going to recognize it. But if you have a sister or a cousin living in California, they need to find a document that is appropriate for their state. And because, again, these words have different legal definitions in every state. And so you do want to make sure that you're conforming.
Right. And in wrapping up real quick, Beth, how does someone learn even more about Faithful at the End of Life?
Well, you know, the two best ways are to go online. You can just download a copy of that book. You can even like read it like a Kindle at faithfulattheendoflife.org, or you can go to gcrtl.org and look under our End of Life resources.
Wonderful. You've been listening to Life Perspectives, a production of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, where we spotlight the missions, challenges, and victories of pro-life organizations right here in Central Ohio and beyond. And we go over the entire spectrum of life, from conception to natural death. Today, once again, we've been privileged to have Beth Vanderkoy, Executive Director of Greater Columbus Right to Life, in studio with us. Beth, again, we're grateful. I know how busy you are taking the time out this afternoon and enlightening our listeners on these critical end-of-life issues and how best to address them. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm your host, Gary Anderson, inviting you to join us again next month for Life Perspectives here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. Thanks for joining us, and may God richly bless you and yours.